Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
I was grade school age. That's not actually a picture of me, but I was a blondie growing up, so I had a little blonde hair, a lot of it actually, and not so much anymore. But anyway, got in trouble. I had done something wrong, and like I was legitimately in the wrong, and it was time for discipline. In those days, it was a belt on the bare backside, right? I'm not advocating that today. Don't go home and say that. But I'm just telling you, that was my existence. And so I got this crazy idea in my head that today was going to be the day that I was going to cry, that you weren't going to break me, right? I was going to be defiant and fight the man, right? So my dad puts me over his knee and delivers that blow, and I just, it hurt, but you're not going to break me, right? Can I just say, that was a bad idea. Because now it's not just about my dad disciplining me for what I did wrong, but now it's an issue of I need to break this defiant will as well. And that just didn't end so good for me, right? How many of you have done that? Anybody have a story like that? Yes, thank you. Thank you. First service, nobody. They're apparently all angels in the first service, but that's okay. We'll just let them do that. Can I just say this? I wasn't very wise in those days, and that certainly proves it. We're starting a series on both campuses and obviously online on the book of Proverbs, and it's called Ancient Wisdom for Modern Living. Solomon wrote a lot of the Proverbs. He was king after David, and he wrote them to his son because he wanted his son to kind of be wise and stuff. So a lot of times you get sort of the my son language in that, but it's applicable to all of us to today. But let me say this. Don't let the word ancient in our little title trip you up. Ancient doesn't necessarily mean antiquated, right? So think about this. Antiquated technology. Years ago, in order to get water, you had to go outside and go to the pump and pump that handle, right? And eventually you got water. Who'd like to return back to that? Like nobody. That's antiquated technology. We don't really want to go back to that. Ancient wisdom still applies today because, let's be honest, human nature hasn't changed in thousands and thousands of years. We kind of put on our faces and our fronts and polish it up a little bit, but Proverbs is just as applicable to you and I today. Now, let me say this. Proverbs aren't necessarily promises, though, either. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Some people like to quote this as a promise from God. It's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Train up a child. That's not 3, 5, and 6. That's a different one. But it's in Proverbs, trust me. Great, doing well here. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart. And lots of people claim that as a promise from God's word, that if I just train my kid to be a Christian, then they'll just grow up a Christian. Is that true? No, not at all, right? And so some Proverbs are more about their general principles that work most of the time, sorts of stuff, and you'd be wise if you did these sorts of things. Other Proverbs definitely are promises and definitely speak truth about God. So just keep that in mind as we go along. And finally, let me say this. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Right? Proverbs is a book of wisdom. And let me just use a little illustration here of the difference between knowledge and wisdom. You ready? Knowledge is knowing tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting tomato in fruit salad. Makes sense, right? In other words, knowledge can be facts that I put in my head and then they just store them up there. Wisdom is knowledge rightly applied. And too often, we stick knowledge of Bible and things up here, but then it doesn't get rightly applied, and we don't end up looking so wise in the end. So we have to take what we learn and actually use it, right? All right, here's our proverb for today. How did we get this one? I just picked it. Okay? Like, I love to tell you, but this is a really complicated system of which proverbs got in and which ones didn't. But no, I just picked this one. Why did I pick it? I'll tell you maybe later, okay? So Proverbs 3, 11 and 12 says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. okay? Now, I want to crunch this proverb down more, but we're going to let Scripture help us do this because this same proverb is quoted in the book of Hebrews. It's obviously about the Lord's discipline and how he disciplines children like any father would, but the book of Hebrews expands on this. And so let's look at the book of Hebrews, and we're going to read through the passage that I want to deal with, and then I'm going to come back and give you three principles out of this and some commentary on it, all right? So Hebrews 12, starting in verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate and true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. So, it's going to be principles pulled out of Scripture with some commentary and then three applications at the end of all of this, all right? Number one thing we want to learn from Scripture today is God disciplines us for our good. Now, let's jump back and look at some of this. In the author of Hebrews, he says, in your struggle against sin, that's sort of the context where he's giving us this idea of discipline. I'm just curious, how many of you struggle against sin? Yay, like all of us, right? The Bible says sin so easily entangles us, you don't even have to work hard to sin. It's easy. And so in our struggle against sin, the author of Hebrews says, don't forget this word of encouragement that God gave us. This word encourage means to implore, to draw near. So God is imploring us, calling us, draw near to me for solace, and for comfort, and for consolation in our struggle against sin, all right? So the author of Hebrews says, hey, I've got a word of encouragement for you if you're struggling against sin, and now he's gonna quote our proverb, and here's the word of encouragement. God's gonna discipline you, rebuke you, and chasten you. Isn't that great? I mean, who's encouraged right now? Like, aren't you glad you came this morning? The word discipline means to instruct or to teach. Sometimes we hear discipline as, oh, you were bad and now I'm gonna punish you. But in this case, God is trying to instruct and to teach us. So keep that in mind when you think about discipline. The word rebuke means to point out fault or to convict or to convince. So oftentimes the Holy Spirit will convict us or convince us that our attitudes, our behaviors are sinful and need to be changed. And the word chasten here means to flog. Okay. And so sometimes, you know, like, oh, well, what does the Greek mean? That's gotta mean something different. And it does. The Greek word for this means whip. So there you go. I mean, that sounds great, doesn't it? But there's times where God has to bring a little heat in what he's doing for us. I don't know about you, but I seem to learn best through pain. I wish that wasn't the case. That's how it is, right? So, I mean, this doesn't sound great, but the author of Hebrews goes on to say, look, fathers discipline their children as they saw best, and most of us respected our parents for that. The day my dad delivered that discipline, I didn't walk away from that later thinking, what a jerk. Not at all. I knew I was wrong, and I knew I was being defiant, and when he finally broke me, it was the right thing to do. I didn't have a problem with it. I mean, I didn't like it. I certainly didn't thank him for being a good father at that point, right? But it was right. If earthly fathers are going to discipline children to train and correct and rebuke if needed, how much more is God going to discipline us? And notice the last sentence here. It says, God disciplines us for our good in order that we might share in his holiness. The author of Hebrews says, your dad or mom disciplined you as they saw fit. But God knows what's going on. And the intention of his discipline for us is good. Remember that. God's intent for us as he disciplines us is good. So, how does discipline actually work? I mean, does a big belt come out of heaven and just sort of, you know? No, that's not how it works. Look at verse 4. Endure hardship as discipline. God will use hardship in our lives as teaching and training moments to help us to become more holy. Just because God uses hardship doesn't mean he causes it. God gets blamed for all kinds of hardship in people's lives, and I just have to tell you, it breaks my heart. If you think God causes hardship as a father to discipline you, let me give you that same sort of scenario from an earthly perspective. That would be like me saying, you know, I want an opportunity to train my children and to discipline them and teach them a little bit more, maybe about how fleeting life is or not to get attached to things. So I think I'll kill their cat. And now I've got this hardship that I've created that I can teach them through. Yeah, that sounds good, right? Don't worry, I've never killed a cat, okay? Some of you are looking at me like, what? We let this guy teach here? What? Instantly, you can recognize I'd be a horrible parent if I did that. And yet, we often encounter hardship and want to blame God for that. He killed my relative, my spouse, my child. He destroyed my home. He wrecked my career. And the list just goes on and on. I hear about it all the time in my office. Can we pause for a second and be really honest about something? The only reason God has to discipline us in the first place is because of our rebellion. If God had his way and nobody had sinned for thousands and thousands and thousands of years and however it was between the time of Adam and Eve to right now, if nobody had ever sinned, do you know where we'd be right now? In the Garden of Eden, naked and unashamed, having fellowship with God daily and with each other, and there'd be no death in the world, no disease, no sickness, because scripture makes it clear, when sin entered the world, so did the punishment for sin right on the heels of it, which is death and disease and sickness and all the rest came after that. We did that to ourselves. The first time I thought about this, I thought, well, thank you, Adam and Eve, for that. I think you just ruined it for the rest of us. Way to go, guys. Yeah. And then the Holy Spirit kind of spoke to my heart and said, you know what, Tom? Based on your life so far, you probably would have ran to that tree and ate a lot sooner than they did. And I had to say, guilty as charged. Right? All we like sheep have gone astray. All of us sin. So God's plan is I can use hardship that happens in their lives as a training ground so that we become more like him. And think about this. He loves us enough to discipline us, to not let us sit in the muck and mire that we often cause, but to train us and to get us out of that, right? Okay, well, yay. Isn't that great? So, painful hardship is for my good, right? Yes. But can we be honest about this? Number two, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. Look at what the Bible says. no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Pleasant means cheery and joyful. I've run across some people in this world that think cheery and joyful always has to be God's response. Like if you're holy and you're biblical, then you're always cheerful and joyful, right? Cheery and joyful. And so I've literally had people say something like this: hey, how are you doing? And they're like, well, you know, my cat died this week and I lost my house and my job and my husband left me, but praise the Lord, life is good. And I'm like, isn't it? The Bible allows space for pain. And it says, if hardship is God's way of disciplining us, if hardship is in our life, it can be painful. It's not pleasant. I've yet to meet the person that's like, oh, I'm under discipline right now. It's my favorite thing in life. This is great. It's hard. It's hard. My favorite definition of discipline is delivering a small, controlled amount of pain now to save you from greater pain later on. Isn't that what a parent does? My child does something wrong, and so what do? Maybe I ground him for the weekend. Got to be careful on that one. Sometimes you cause yourself more pain than your child. Just saying. You take their cell phone, inflicting lots of pain on your child. But I'm creating this controlled amount of pain now to correct you from whatever behavior you did, because if I don't as a parent, that behavior could blossom and the pain you could feel down the road is going to be infinitely bigger. So I train you and I correct you, often through hardship, right? God's goal for us is that we might share in his holiness. But somehow this gets lost in translation. So many times people look at God's discipline as punishment. Punishment is, you hurt me, I'm gonna hurt you. And if you're ever in that space as a parent, I wouldn't discipline in that moment. It's not a good place to be. Discipline is, I love you enough to correct you, and this is gonna hurt. And honestly, when scripture says no discipline seems pleasant at the time, it's not pleasant for parents either. You know the old saying, if you're a parent, right? You've been parenting for more than 5 minutes, this is gonna hurt me more than it hurts you. It's true. No child believes that. They're like, yeah, you just parents say that stuff, right? And then you grow up and have children of your own, and you're like, oh my gosh, they were right. I don't like to discipline my kids. I mean, they're adults now. I don't discipline them anymore. But when they were little, that was hard. It would hurt. It's not pleasant for me either. Nobody likes it. It's painful. God does it for our good, that we can share in his holiness. But here's the rub on this, all right? Number three. Discipline can be beneficial, but it's up to us whether it is or not. Let's look at scripture here, right? No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, that phrase there, later on, in the original language means eventually, and it's the very words nobody wants to hear when they're under hardship. We often describe hardship as weighing down or pressing down on us. And think about this. When someone's under that hardship, their body language often even sort of mimics that, right? You see someone, you're like, how are you today? And they're like, oh, it's been so hard. And it just feels like there's a weightiness. And the Bible says, oh yeah, eventually that'll lift. My idea of eventually and God's idea of eventually never line up. My idea of eventually is, I don't even want it, first of all. And if I have to have this hardship, like 10 seconds would be good. And then I just want to be out from under the weight of it. God's idea of eventually is long enough for you to learn a lesson, potentially. So eventually, it can have results. When the Bible tells us endure hardship, the word means to stay under, to remain, to undergo, to bear trials, to have fortitude, to persevere, to abide, to take patiently, to suffer. If we are not willing to stay under that hardship, God's good work can't be complete. How many people try to get out from it as quick as they can? They either run from the issue. Some people start to self-medicate. Some people start to just shut down. Some people get angry and angsty with God and even potentially walk away from him, blaming him for it all. And God says to sit there and endure. If we stay until the training is complete, Scripture says, there can be a product of a harvest of righteousness and peace. All right. Participation time. How many of you would like to be more righteous? Think you got some space to be more righteous? Go ahead, just put your hands up for a second. Most people hate it when I do this, but I just do it anyways. It's a hardship. Just endure it. How many of you would love more peace in your life? I mean, isn't that most of us, right? And so God says, oh, hey, guys, you want to be more righteous and more like me? And you want to have more peace in your life? I had a plan for that. Hardship. Hard pass. Right? We don't want it. And if we sit under it long enough, we can get to the very thing that we want. I think of this sort of like a medical procedure. I mean, think about it. You take your little kiddo to get their first shots if you do that kind of stuff, and I'm not in any way saying anything political, so please don't email me about vaccinations and stuff like that. I don't care if you vaccinate or not. Probably should have used something else, all right? If you take that little kiddo for their first shot or something like that, they inflict pain on the child. And you're telling them all along, oh, don't worry, this is really for your good. And can't you just imagine that little 2-year-old brain or 4-year-old or whenever you vaccinate thinking, really? Like, really, this is for my good? And eventually, it might keep you from a horrific disease. We can endure when we want to, when we understand, oh, yes, I have to go through this medical procedure, but it's going to be way better. But there's going to be pain afterwards and recovery time, and we sit under that. So we can do it when God is bringing his training as well. And if we do, we get righteousness and peace. The word discipline means trained. That's why you see trained here as well. I think about this from a coaching perspective. A coach literally sets up hardship for their team before the season starts. Oh, we're gonna practice in the hot August sun, 2-a-days. You'll be doing lots of running and all kinds of weird drills and stuff. You can tell I played a lot of football, right? And I don't know, whatever. But it's hardship, is it not? Why? To get you trained so that when the game comes, you can perform well. God's just training us. That's what happens. So with all this in mind, then the author of Hebrews says, so here's what you should do. Therefore, because of what I all just said, hardship in your life is actually God working. He's training you and disciplining. Here's what I want you to do. Strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Do you know how I put that in English? Buck up. You're not gonna die. It's hard and it's painful, I get that. But instead of walking around like, strengthen yourself up, knowing that God is going to bring a better result because of this. Let me give it to you a different way. 1 Peter 5:6-10. Peter deals with these kinds of trials and things that are happening to people. And here's what he says about it. Number one, verse 6. Humble yourselves. Instead of getting all proud and trying to get out from it and being mad at God, just humble yourself before God, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. There's that eventually, right? Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. There's the pain of hardship. Talk to God about it. Keep casting it on him instead of cutting him out of your life. Be alert and sober-minded. Why? Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around looking like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Think about this. When pack animals, and when they hunt other herds of stuff, what are they looking for? The young, the weak, the diseased, the old, and then they funnel them away from the pack, and then they just become easy prey. In our times of hardship, where we're just feeling weighed down and burdened and it's painful, Satan would love to just come in and siphon you off from the rest of the pack, and then you're just easy prey for him. And so many times when we're hurting and under hardship, the last thing we want to do is be around other people. I just want to go home and eat potato chips and watch Netflix. And Scripture says, resist him, the devil, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. How many times when we're under those hardships and the pain and the suffering, do we think to ourselves, why is this happening to me? And if we just happen to go to social media or something to try to numb ourselves out, what do we see? Oh, they're on vacation. Oh, they're a happy, loving family. Oh, they just won the lottery. Oh, and we see all this wonderful stuff that's happening, and we think everybody else is just living this great life except for me. And Peter says, oh, please, there's people suffering all over the world. And we don't often talk about that in Christian circles. How many have a child or children that are completely far from Christ right now? Go ahead, raise your hands. Is it painful? Is it a hardship? Is it awful every single day? Yes, I have that myself. Two adult kids not walking with Christ at all right now, and one super far down the path. It breaks my heart for that kid. But I know that the story's not over with yet, right? And that God can still reach him. He's trying. It's not God who's lacking in this relationship. And so I humble myself under Christ, and I just pray for that child. Verse 10, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, God's little while is different than ours, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. So Peter tells us the same thing the author of Hebrews does. Buck up, hang under it, learn from it, cast your cares on God, don't cast him out, and eventually God will train you and teach you, and you'll come to a whole better place in life. So what does this mean for you and I? Number one, rethink your hardships. If you're the kind of person that thinks God is just on against you and he's mad at you and look what he's done to you and he's mean and he's caused all these problems in your life, you got to rethink that. He actually loves you and cares about you enough to discipline you. My first job was youth pastor 20 some years ago, right? And the senior pastor's daughter was in our youth group. She was 17, and they had just come back from the mission field probably 2 years before I started as the youth pastor there, and she was just struggling hard. She loved where she lived and all her friends, and now she comes to America and da-da-da-da-da-da. And so she just starts spiraling downwards, and everybody saw it. One night, about 10 o'clock, the door knocks. Well, the door didn't knock. Somebody knocked on the door. Let's be accurate. And so we open the door, and there's Bethany just bawling. And it's like, oh my gosh, like, come in, what happened, right? And I'm waiting to hear horrible things or whatever. And she sat down, and she said, I have been doing all this stuff and spiraling down, and my parents haven't said or done anything to me. I don't even think they care. And I thought, isn't that interesting? That in this 17-year-old person's mind, the lack of discipline and correction on her parents' part equated to, they don't even love me. God loves you enough to deal with stuff. and not to just let you sit in your sinfulness. He wants us to be more holy. Rethink your hardship. Rethink it. Retrain your brain. Number two, endure through your hardship. Stay under it. Don't sneak out. Don't self-medicate. It's one of the favorite things people love to do, right? It's drinking, it's drugging, it's online stuff that we shouldn't be looking at. It's whatever else works, Netflix and those sorts of things. And we need to start to self-medicate and numb ourselves from the pain that God wants to use to actually do the work. And by the way, if someone's under hardship, don't try to take their pain away. There's a principle in counseling that we call this, let the pain do its work. Too often we see someone under hardship and we want to rush in and take all the pain away and thinking, oh, we're helping this person. Not necessarily. Now listen, we can bear one another's burden, which means we can help lift that up and help hold that potentially and come alongside in support, but it doesn't mean we're taking the burden away. Let me give you a classic example of this. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, he's not being disciplined by God there necessarily, so don't take it that way, but Jesus is under hardship and he gets the 11 disciples together and says, come to the garden. And then he says to the 11, just stay over here and watch. That just means stay awake. That's all he asked from them, just stay awake. And then he calls Peter, James, and John a little further, and he gets over here with them, and he says, guys, I'm distressed to the point of death. Now, can you just think about this for a minute? If the Son of God in his humanness is not afraid to tell other people where he's really at in life, that he's struggling hard, we shouldn't be afraid either. And think about the crew he's calling on to help him. Peter, James, and John, who in just an hour or two, when they come to arrest Jesus, are totally gonna abandon him, and he knows it. Jesus leans on sinful people who are eventually going to completely abandon him. So if you think, oh, well, I've tried people before and they've hurt me. Well, Jesus understands that. He still did it. So endure those hardships. Get some people around you. Get some counseling if you need to. You can come in and visit any, I shouldn't say any. Usually I'm the first line of defense and pastoral sort of stuff, so you'll probably get me, but stop by and see me, right? I'd love to chat with you about how what's going on and hear about your hardship and how can we help you through that and what is God potentially doing with that? If you think you need deeper counseling than just me, we have a licensed counselor on staff. Now that costs. It doesn't cost you anything to come see me, right? But my point is, endure that hardship and do what you have to in order to get through it. And then number three, grow from it. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself in the middle of hardship, Lord, what are you doing here? Where am I not holy enough yet? How are you trying to train me? And I love to tell you, oh, here's all about it. I don't know what God's doing in your life. I can't tell you, here's the top 10 things God does when he wants to train somebody. I don't know what that is specifically for you. That's for you to ask God. If I'm in this hardship, what's going on, Lord? What are you trying to teach me? How are you trying to train me? And then when God shows you that, do that thing. Just do that. Move in that new direction God's showing you. And be confident in that. I'm gonna ask you to pray with me, okay? I've got one little last survey. So please just close your eyes and bow your head for a minute. If you don't wanna pray along, just keep your eyes closed, that's fine. Because here's what I like to do. And whenever I say close your eyes, there's always people looking up. So close your eyes, don't look up. We're not gonna take anything. Unless this really just triggers you, then you can keep your eyes open, I'm fine with that. But if you're going through a hardship right now, I would love for you just to raise your hand for a minute. Just go ahead and put it up. If you're going through hardship, just go ahead. We've all gone through it, right? Just keep your eyes closed. It's just between God and those people and me because I want to see this, right? Because I'm going to pray for you. Okay, you put those hands down. You see them. Lord, there's a good chunk of us going through hardship this morning. And some of your hardship that happens in this life, some of the things that you allow aren't that hard, but they're annoying and we can still learn from it. And some of it's just devastating. And it feels like it's just gonna overtake us. And Lord, I pray now for your word to take root in the minds of those who are just under hard, hard places. And your word says, when you go through the waters, they will not overtake you. And when you pass through the flames, they will not burn you, because I will be with you. Lord, it doesn't mean you're taking all that hardship away. You want us to grow and to learn, but you're there in the midst with us. And if we humble ourselves under you, as Peter says, and allow you to lift us up in due time, amazing results can happen. Lord, I pray against people trying to get out of this hardship on their own, trying to shortcut it and stop it, but that they could just live in the pain in the moment, crying out to you and seeking from you what your will is. Now, I want to read some scripture yet. Keep your eyes closed though, okay? The book of Hebrews concludes comparing two different mountains. The book of Hebrews makes this contrast between how Jesus is better than anything in the Old Testament, basically. In the Old Testament, there's the mountain that Moses came to, that he walked up on top and got the Ten Commandments from. And God told Moses that nobody could touch that mountain. Don't even let livestock or animals touch it, because if anybody did, except for Moses, they would die. And there was darkness and clouds and thunder, and the people were freaking out. So here's what the author of Hebrews says with this distinction between the mountain Moses saw and the mountain that Jesus is on. Here's what he says. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, quote, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. We're gonna sing one last worship song, and Daniel and the team is just gonna lead us. I'm gonna ask you just to be quiet until Daniel tells us to join in. Maybe you wanna keep your eyes open and listen to these words. But it reminds us of the kingdom that's coming and how much we have to worship him.